The Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer delivered by our Lord himself when he was on the earth for us to emulate, for us to pattern our prayers after. It has a solemn address, Our Father who art in heaven. It has six petitions concerning God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, concerning our daily needs, concerning our sins and forgiveness of them by God and our forgiving of others, and then concerning our proneness to temptation and need for deliverance. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, there's a fitting conclusion. For yours or thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And then the fitting final word, Amen, which has nothing to do with gender, just so you know that. It means, so be it, let it be. What is the fifth petition? The old catechism asks, and it gives this answer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then it kind of teases this out a bit. On the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. Even the corruption of human nature is liable to punishment. It constitutes guilt. We are not what we ought to be. By your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. Now, we're going to look at that a little later. But first of all, this petition assumes at least three things. First, it assumes that there's forgiveness with God. That's good news. If there was no forgiveness with God, we'd be wasting our time. Psalm 130, which I covered recently, verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee. That's a great line. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God, then, has devised a way to deal with our sins, to forgive us of our sins, while all the while God remains just and holy, and we remain sinful. He doesn't forgive us because we become holy. He forgives us because he's merciful, and he's devised a way to do that. We'll look at that in a minute. These words, there is forgiveness with thee, are gospel words, good news in the psalm. Verse 3 of that same psalm, Psalm 130, asks this question, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So the answer is obviously no one could stand. Now, to mark iniquities is to observe and keep what is observed for the purpose of carrying out that which is due, or to inflict punishment in the future. So if the Lord marked our iniquities, if he counted them against us, if he considered the guilt of our sins in light of his justice, the attack our sins are upon his holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his patience, his long-suffering, if God executed strict justice upon us, who could make it through that ordeal, is the question. The answer is obviously no one. If the Lord did this, even with the great saints of the Bible, could any of them stand? I covered this a few weeks ago. Of course not. Noah got drunk. Moses, sinful anger got the best of him. David committed adultery. Thomas doubted the truthfulness of our Lord's bodily resurrection. Peter denied the Lord before heaven and earth. So the point is this, even the best of men could not stand if the Lord marked their iniquities. But the good news is that the Lord does not mark the iniquities of at least some people on the earth, because they have tasted of this forgiveness that is with God. So God doesn't mark every man's iniquities. God does not deal with everyone according to strict justice against them for their sins. God does not give everyone what they deserve. That's why that was one of the best elements of the gospel that I remember hearing. because I knew what I deserved. I deserved hell. So we could say this, some people on this earth are forgiven sinners. The Lord doesn't mark their iniquities against them personally. Matter of fact, he marks none of their sins, at least not against them personally. But their sins were marked, right? They were marked against Christ, because the just one, our Lord, on behalf of the unjust ones, bore our guilt. And that should make us forever thankful. But the second thing this petition assumes is this, that true, genuine, real disciples of Christ, real Christians, commit real sins. Forgive us our trespasses. The us there, the plural, assumes more than one person. And it also implies that those who believe the gospel sin after they believe the gospel. Wow. You know, wow. The best of saints is still a sinner saved by grace. Note also the plural word trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. This implies obviously more than one sin. And also, remember this, assuming the fourth petition entails daily prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Remember my argument was, well, what should you pray the next day? Give me my daily bread the next day as well, the next and the next and the next. If this implies daily prayer, not only for the fourth petition, but for all of them, and I think it does, this would mean that true believers have trespasses, plural, transgressions, plural, of God's law to confess daily. And sometimes you might not be consciously aware of a personal transgression of the law of God in a given day. So you can pray like David did in Psalm 51. Forgive me of my hidden faults, hidden not to God, but hidden to me. Third, this petition assumes that believers in Christ are sinned against as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, you know, it's one thing to trespass against God's law and therefore sin against God. It's not the same thing, though, to sin against a creature. One is a greater offense, obviously. But this petition assumes that believers sin and are sinned against, sometimes by unbelievers and sometimes by believers. So let's kind of drill down into this a little more using the catechism. The first part of the catechism says this. It's basically a commentary on the fifth petition. It says this, on the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. In other words, don't deal with us according to divine justice. Be merciful to us. Notice that Psalm 32, 1 and 2 is cited. If you have a copy of the catechism, it says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and therefore hold him personally guilty for his sin and mete out the punishment against him. So we could say this, for some men and women, God does not treat them as they deserve. Because even the godliest of Christians, when they sin, they deserve. I mean, if you just abstract their sin from God's grace, they deserve hell. Every sin deserves the same punishment. Their transgression is forgiven. It's not held against them. Their sin is covered. It's not held against them. And the Lord does not impute iniquity to them. He does not deal with them on the basis of justice. I have heard this before. I just want God to be fair with me, to be just with me. That's a death sentence if I've ever heard one. But upon what basis does God not deal with some on the grounds of divine justice? Upon what basis is God merciful to sinners? The first part of the answer gets it exactly right. On the basis of the blood of Christ. Okay, so forgiveness with thee, with God, has something to do with what Christ has done for us. Because Christ has died for me, I can go to God in prayer with my sins and plead forgiveness. You can't, if you're going to ask God for forgiveness, you can't go to him without your sins. But by the way, God, please forgive me for those sins over there. They're disattached from me. I don't own them anymore. They're way back over there. You go guilty and ask for forgiveness. You go with your sins. And by the way, we can go to God in prayer with our sins and plead forgiveness, not based on my pleading or my sincerity, as if really meaning you are sorry satisfies divine justice. Some people say, well, ooh, did you hear him or her prayer? They were really sincere. Well, maybe they were, but the degree of sincerity in our prayers doesn't mean they're effectual. A heretic can be very sincere in what they're praying and yet have no concept of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. It is not due to sincerity, not due to tears, and not due to resolves that God forgives us of our trespasses. God doesn't forgive us based on our resolve not to do that thing anymore. God's forgiveness is due to only one thing. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Okay? Now, the second part of the catechism answer is a commentary on these words, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It says this, by your grace in our hearts. Well, that's very interesting. It takes grace in the heart. We sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. And notice those crucial words, by your grace in our hearts. So forgiving others, in the context of this, the Lord's Prayer, forgiving others is a sign of grace in the heart. And it can be a means of gaining assurance. Have you ever thought of that? People struggle with assurance of salvation. I get that. To varying degrees, people have struggled and do struggle with it. Some people more than others. But let's just, you know, one of the questions you can ask yourself is, do I have a forgiving heart toward others? Do I let things go? Do I hold grudges? Do I get a sour attitude every time I'm around certain persons because those things they did to me? Or maybe you don't. And if you don't and you profess to be Christ's, well, that's grace. That's good news. You don't, you do forgive the way you're supposed to forgive. And then this catechism concludes with these words, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, this is similar to the divine forgiveness, but very dissimilar, okay? Divine forgiveness and creaturely forgiveness are similar, but very dissimilar as well. It is similar in that believers are not to mark the iniquities of those who have offended them, but to pardon and forgive them. That is, not hold it against them. It is very dissimilar, that is, divine and human forgiveness, in that when believers pardon and forgive those who have offended them, it is not on the basis of the blood of Christ having necessarily covered those sins. Somebody sins against you and says, you know, I'm sorry I did that, please forgive me. You say, I forgive you. And you really do. That doesn't mean that person is necessarily a Christian. It's not on the basis of the blood of Christ that you're necessarily extending this forgiveness. It's based on the will of God. God requires us to forgive others. Divine forgiveness, on the other hand, is based on the blood of Christ. Human forgiveness is based on the revealed will or the command of God. Forgive one another. For God to forgive entails that his justice has been met by Christ for us. For us to forgive entails we have done what we're told. So my extending forgiveness to somebody doesn't necessarily mean that they are not guilty in the court of heaven. I'm just not going to hold it against them. So creaturely forgiveness does not pronounce the guilty one as forgiven based on what Christ has done for them, but divine forgiveness does. So what kind of forgiveness should we pursue on the main? Divine forgiveness. Why? Because then my sins aren't going to be marked against me by God. I am no longer guilty because somebody took my guilt for me, the just liability to punishment, and was punished on my behalf, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my contemplation. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. These words are both very comforting and ought to remind us how needy we are and how dependent upon God we are, not only for forgiving us, but for granting grace in us that we might forgive others. It is one thing to receive the forgiveness of sins through the offer of the gospel. It's another thing to extend forgiveness toward others. It's in all of us, by the way, to hold grudges, to seek revenge, to give others, or at least hope that others get what is due them, justice. Now, these tendencies of the soul, unless they're tempered by grace, tend to produce bitterness and hatred in us. But we ought to remember, as believers, especially in dealing with brothers and sisters, we ought to remember these words in Ephesians 4:32. They always strike me when I read them. And be kind to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Here's the challenge. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God has forgiven us freely, entirely, and often, no strings attached. And I think that's what Paul's getting at with reference to our forgiving of brothers and sisters. And when you do that, your soul will be trained, hopefully, to be temperate, moderate, or self-restrained toward others, forgiving them as God has forgiven you, not flying off the handle every time someone does something against you. If you're that way, take heed to these words from Bob Newhart. Stop it. You're making yourself miserable and others around you miserable as well. What you ought to do is you ought to think of this. How many times is that same person that gets under your skin and makes you boil, how many times have they sinned against God? Way more than against you. They have clothes, they have food, they have shelter, they have happiness, they have life. They have things that God gives them. We need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. The best example of this, by the way, forgiving others, is obviously not me nor any other minister, preacher. It is our Savior. While he walked on the face of the earth, he constantly did what was pleasing to the Father, while countless people offended him often. Like the John 10 passage, the Jewish leaders claimed he was blaspheming in the presence of many people to hear. That would be shameful to sit there and be accused of being a blasphemer. But you never see Jesus kind of flying off the handle, you know. Forget you guys and walking out of the room, you know. Model of self-control. He didn't fly off the handle against them or anyone else. And that grace that is needed, divine endowment of power to channel our inner affections, that grace is ours as Christians. When we avail ourselves to it through prayer, the Lord has grace to forgive us, and the Lord has grace to grant us help to forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We should be, on the one hand, thankful for the grace of forgiveness and prayerful for the grace to forgive others. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful, never grateful enough. And we pray that you would forgive us of our many trespasses, the ones we're conscious of, the ones that we're not. And grant us, as your people, sweet, large, forgiving hearts toward others, both believers and unbelievers. And this isn't always easy. There are complex issues of life where people are just abusive toward us, relentlessly evil and hateful. Grant us wisdom in those kind of circumstances. Still, vengeance is not to be ours. It is yours. Help us to lay our burdened souls at your throne of grace in order that we might get grace in our help and help in our time of need. May our church be known for being gracious toward others, forgiving as God has forgiven us in Christ. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.